this idea of misheard song lyrics. You ever have songs you swore went one way, and then when you met with somebody else, you realized they went the other way? So I looked this up. Here are some of the top songs mistaken by children in church. Right? Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the cheese. Up from the gravy arose. Original, of course, being up from the grave he arose. Up from the gravy arose. One of my favorites of this entire... You know that song, the Christmas song is Glory, and the NXL says, those eggshells are a day old. Glory, those eggshells are a day old. Jesus loves me, this I know, for five Bibles tell me so. He punched me to victory. And one of my other favorites, Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. Andy tells me. The conversation that I had was with a guy. He was referring to Revelation 3, and that's a hint. You should probably turn there. We're probably going to use that verse. Revelation 3. And I tell you what, if you're going to be there, I might as well be there too. Revelation chapter 3. And we're looking at verse 14. Sorry, no. Yes, 14. The conversation I was having was about this text here, about where the Lord says, you're neither hot nor cold. Let's read that. And it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now somebody said this to me, they said, listen, I think we get too tough in churches where it's gotta be everything's good or everything's bad. And he used this verse to say this, that, you know, the Bible says that, you know, he'd rather they would be hot or cold. So, you know, God doesn't really care if you're cold. He just cares that you're not lukewarm. And I'm like, wow, what a lot to unbox there. I go, I think you have completely misheard and misrepresented the purpose of what the Lord is saying here. We have to know a little bit about the Laodiceans before we dive into this. Right? You have to understand Laodicea was a very rich place to be in. Right? It was the center of a very large gold exchange. They prided themselves on their water. They had two aquifers that would come in. One from Hierapolis, with hot, steamy, calcified water that you could use for medications. Which, by the way, medications was another thing that Laodicea was known for. Right? So they would get that water piped in. That nice hot water would leave Hierapolis and come into Laodicea. And then over and another 6 miles away, they would have an aquifer pull water in from Colossae into the city. They were very proud of their aquifers. They were very proud of their medicines. They were very proud of how much money they had, right? When we're looking at Laodicea, we are looking at a proud nation, a proud group of people, and there was a church smack dab in the middle of it. And it is very possible for the people who were members of that church to be caught up in the pride of their city. So often, that is the truth for us, we get caught up in the pride that comes with being sinners. We get proud of things we ought not be proud of. And then that's what the Lord was doing. Only Jesus Christ, only the Lord can look into a situation, see everything where we say is a success, and point out what's not a success. To them, they had every right to say, we are doing everything right, we've made tons of money, we're doing all this good, and the Lord turns around and says, no. There are some issues here. There are some things you need to look at. The Laodiceans were a proud people, but the church there wasn't quite right. Much like these lyrics that we read, there was a couple key notes that were a little messed up. Jesus is interrupting their pride by pointing to the one thing in each of the things they did well that wasn't right. Righteousness is kind of like that. In our heads, we get puffed up. I do this and I do that. And I've got all this busyness in my life, right? I was over here and I did that over there. And I put in this amount of work in my job and I do all these things. We pride ourselves on that stuff. But the Lord turns around and says, listen, none of that's right. It's like that trying fire. We'll bring forward to every Lord everything we've got. Fire will come down. It'll take away the wood, hay, stubble. Get rid of all of that and only the gold remains. That's what righteousness does, real righteousness. It's that gold that remains. They were so proud of themselves, but there were some severely missing things. See, the Lord, He knows how to cut to the heart of the matter and reveal to us the weakness in our greatest triumphs. Thankfully, He does not just point out those weaknesses, but He also gives us a way to grow past them and to correct our flaws that we may be our best. And that ought to be our desire, true righteousness. Pride, however, has a tendency to get in the way of this. We see so much of the Laodicean church in churches and in people's lives today. They have and think they have not need, which the Lord would accuse them of. How far off we must be to think that we have it all under control. We don't. Listen, one of the very first things that He brought up to them is that you're neither hot nor cold. There's a special reference here. Listen, if I take some really cold water and I run it through an aquifer for 6 miles, what is it by the time it finally gets to my Laodicean city? Lukewarm. And if I come over here and I've got some steaming hot bath water, right, from Hierapolis, and I run that through 11, 12 miles, it's debatable, but I run that through an aquifer for how long? What kind of water do I finally have when it comes to me here in Laodicea? Lukewarm. Now, that's kind of a bummer. If I was in Colossae, I could have some freezing cold, refreshing water, right? And if I was over here in Hierapolis, I could get into a nice steam bath, get some of that medical, whatever it is that they would do, the nice herbal kind of supplements there. I could enjoy that. But here I am in Laodicea, yeah, I've got both kinds of water, but neither of them are to full effect because I'm missing things. It is possible to be a member of a church for decades, think that you've arrived, and be missing key points. One of the things I've been studying lately, and it's mostly for my own fear, how do you hang on to your convictions? How do you stick to it? My pastor would quote another pastor who would say this, that if it fizzles at the finish, it was a fake at the first. Right? Because the Lord has called us to be more than conquerors. If I get halfway through this thing, halfway through my ministry, and I start dropping convictions, if I get halfway through my ministry, I start giving up on the labors of things, if I stop caring, if I'm not cautious anymore, right? I'm doing the Lord a disservice in all of my things, that is not my best. And the Lord deserves my best. I'm afraid of that, so I've been studying that. And my approach to it is this: how do I maintain to the end? If the Lord gives me another 30, 40, 50 years, 100 years, I'll take 100 years. Honestly, I'd pray the Lord come back soon, but I just, however often the Lord gives, however long the Lord gives me to stand behind this pulpit, I want to do it well from the first day to the last day. How do I not give up? I've seen people that made reference to, well, sometimes there's those sermons you write that morning. I never want to write a sermon the morning I give it. Right now, if the Lord burdens me with something, I ask that He wouldn't, but He is who He is. Things will change, but let me have all the heart and preparation I possibly can. It is possible for you to serve the Lord for a long time, start giving things up. One of the main causes for people to start giving up is they're not complete in their righteousness. They left panels in their heart aside. They did not fully commit to certain things. You understand? It's like a Jenga tower. If I build a Jenga tower, right? You ever play Jenga? We like board games in our house. If I build a Jenga tower, I want all the pieces in the right spot, right? I want a strong base, build a way up. Kids like Legos too, right? Strong base, build it all the way up. right? What we're doing is we're building shifty foundations. And then when we see where people can see it, we try to do well with it. Folks, we need to be a firm, solid building, top to bottom. Not for the sake of our brothers and sisters to be able to see us, but so that the Lord would know we are not only just anchored by Him, but we are properly built from there. We always talk about how the Lord is our foundation. We need to put just as much concern in what comes after the foundation, the you part of it. That you would be built with the understanding of what you're attached to. You understand what I'm saying by that? Right? Why would we have a solid gold foundation and build with straw on top of it? Why would we put something so shifty and sad? I was driving around the other day, and as I was driving past, I saw this huge house. Very nice, very ornate. Big house, very huge, very ornate. Trailer, huge house, very big, very ornate. Now, listen, I grew up in a trailer. I'm not picking on that, but you understand what I'm saying here. I don't want to be that one little piggy who made his house out of straw and sticks. I don't want to be that person when I'm attached to such a firm foundation. If I've got the ability to be better, I ought to want to do better. What the Lord is saying to them is, you are proud, but for no reason whatsoever. Right? That water you're so proud of that you probably, we got two different types. Yeah, but it's lukewarm. Now what this kid thought that I was talking to thought that the hot was you being on fire for the Lord and the cold was you being a sinner. And he thought that that verse meant that the Lord would rather you be a complete sinner or hot for Him. He just doesn't want you to be in between. I said, and never in Scripture will you find where the Lord says sin is okay. Right? He died on the cross for that. He's not going to say it's okay. Right? That's not letting Scripture interpret Scripture. That's just guessing at it, right? Brother Mark brought up the fact that I pick on Joel Osteen. You know why I pick on Joel Osteen? Because no one will pick him for Bible trivia. I tell you what, if that man ever cracked a Bible in his life, it was for a photo shoot. I'm just saying. But no, listen, he would not say that. What he's saying is, listen, you've got cold water that refreshes you. You ever at work, you're out there working on a hot day? What do you want? Some nice cool water. I mean, I don't like it super cold if I'm outside working hot. I like some nice cool water, refreshes you, cools you down, makes you feel good. Right? It, for all the medical needs, all the eye salve that they were making and all the different things that they had there, you want that hot, mineral-filled water. But listen, if it's not hot, it's not soothing. If it's not cold, it's not refreshing. It's none of the things you need it to be. You're serving lukewarm. What's lukewarm? It is useless. Right? We can think of any beverage that we like. Right? If you like hot coffee, right? You have a particular way you like it. If you like iced coffee, you like it iced. I've never met anybody who's like, give me that coffee that's been sitting in the microwave for 3 hours. Because also, if you've ever lost your coffee, that's where it is. It's in the microwave waiting for you. Right? Just a PSA for all the lost coffee cups out there. We don't want it sitting out. We don't want it, Luke. The Lord doesn't want you just there. He wants use to you. What use are you to the Lord? Brother, that sounds like a really mean question. It is a very true question. Right, I had somebody ask me one time, well, you know, I heard that the Lord, if He does anything with you, it's for His purpose and for His glory. And I think that's mean. So, well, He created you. If He saved your soul, He redeemed you. Well, yeah, but I still want to do my stuff. I still have my stuff. Right? I still have my life. I have my hobbies, the things that I do. The Lord blesses in those things. He doesn't want you to just sit in the church pew 24/7. That would smell. He wants you to do something. He wants you to His purpose, but He's not going to sit there and say you can't have recreation, you can't have family, you can't have fun. As a matter of fact, the Lord gives us many things we can enjoy. A service to the Lord is a life of enjoyment. What He was saying to them effectively was, you're proud of your water source, but you're neither refreshing or useful. Now, we also looked at the other thing that He would say here, referring to their gold, right? Verse 16, and then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Verse 17, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. All right, so the gold. Oh, the gold in this nation. Money, money, money. Right? Now, nowadays, they're just giving the stuff away. And one of the things, I got hit by one of those telemarketers. You ever get hit by a telemarketer? You know what they wanted me to do? They wanted me to invest in the stock market. Hey, listen, with all this stimulus money and all the income tax money coming in, make sure you're investing in something. We've got this wonderful stock portfolio. Click. You can't click anymore, but I age myself every time I say click. Boop. You got to invest. Folks, my life will never be about being rich. Most of the miserable people I know are rich. I'm just going to put it that way. Now listen, if any of you have an extra $1 million you want to laying around, you want to give it to me, I'll take it. But it's never my desire to be rich. And to me, I don't want to pick on anybody, I don't want to trip over anybody here, but stock market's like gambling, folks. It really is. Right? We're taking more made-up stuff to create more made-up stuff, and it's a mess. Listen, we can do everything we can to build wealth. Laodicea, they were at a particular point. Rome kind of had their own little deal where they would send money out to rebuild things if they got ruined. Well, Laodicea, I don't think it was within this time period, had an earthquake. And they were so rich that when Rome sent them money to rebuild, they sent it back going, no, we're good. Whatever the Latin equivalent of that would be. We've got it. And that's what they think. We have no needs. We've got all this money. This world, there's so many people out there, they're excited about how much money they're sitting on. They're excited about all of their possessions and all of their wealth and all of the things that they have. And you know what the Lord says? No, you need better gold. No, we have a gold exchange. We know the value of gold. No, you don't. See, when the Lord's talking about gold, He's talking about something completely different. What He's saying there to them is you are satisfied with your wealth, but it lacks value. Well, wait a minute, wealth is value. No, it's not. It's not. How many people have you heard about, they win the lottery, they win the big millions, and their lives fall apart and they end up in bankruptcy in the end? You know what the staggering number is? You look at these NFL players, they make millions of dollars. 83% of them end up bankrupt by the time they're done playing. Not after they're done playing, by the time they're done playing. Money doesn't make you happy. Money doesn't give you value. Right? Now you could pay your bills with money. You could take your family on a nice vacation with money. You can pay your medical bills with money. Money has its use, but it has no value as far as the Christian life. Right? Let's say you've got $1 million. Hey, praise the Lord, you got that. Right? Be a good steward of it. Be a good steward of it, right? Now, also look at this other thing, and this one kind of hit me, and I had to study this one out. You know, of all these double meanings, right, of the Lord just kind of revealing something about who they were in this, I saw this. I counsel thee, this is verse 18 again, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. You know what else Laodicea was known for? They created this beautiful black wool, and they exported it out everywhere. Beautiful black wool. It was a very, very rare commodity. It was a very wonderful thing to have. And here's the Lord pointing another finger at him. See, you have black raiment. Everybody knows you. We're going to Laodicea. Oh, grab me a hat. They got those wool hats. Give me a wool hat if you're going to be at Laodicea, right? And just that's one of the things they were known for, right? Give me some of that black wool and some of that eye salve that they sell there. And let me know about how the water tastes. What he is saying to them here is, you produce beautiful black wool, but your look is all wrong. I've met people they have this appearance of Christianity. They have this essence of it. I sent my friend a joke. I said, listen, there's some churches out there, they're almost ashamed of Christ, to where there's only just a mere mention of Him. Some are even more, not offended, but careful of the use of the word Jesus Christ. So there's merely a glimpse of Him in their church services. Over in Flushing, there's a build-up to this, by the way. Over in Flushing, there's one of those call it Christian type groups. I refuse to call them a church. The fragrance of Christ Ministries. I go, oh, it's a candle shop. It's not a candle shop. It's a church. And they get really offended if you go up to their door. But it's the fragrance of Christ. I said, some churches are only excited about the fragrance of Christ. Now, I don't know them, and I don't know what they teach or anything like that. I just use their name for a joke. Some folks are just satisfied. You know, I want the fragrance of Christ. I want you to just merely tell that he's there. But that's not who we are. Was that song we just sang? I gave my whole life to God. He wants every part of you. Every bit. Down to how you look. Down to who you are as a person. Right? If I'm sitting here in church and I'm singing loud and I'm dressed wonderfully, I had to have some of the guys help me get some of the child dirt off of me. We were joking. I had spots right here. Looks like somebody's face ran right into my leg. That's what you do when you're a dad. You're just like, okay, that height, that was Gideon. That's Caspian. That's Xander up there. So you just kind of know who to blame for it. If it's up on the shoulders, it's Melanie, right? But if I come in, I look nice. I look presentable, right? I'm wearing a very expensive suit. And I praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, brother. And I'm just all the noise I possibly can. And then I go out and I'm cheating at work, I'm cheating in my marriage, I'm cheating on my taxes, I'm doing everything I can to fulfill my flesh, my lusts. That's not right. I need to have the right, again, the look needs to be right. And as we learn from the Bible, how do you make the outside right? Do you just wash the outside of the dish? No, you clean the inside, and then the outside will show what's on the inside. Right? We talked about that on Wednesday. If what's in here is right, what comes out when I'm squeezed will be right. And folks, that's what we need to have. We need to have the right look that comes from within. You understand me on that? If our hearts are attuned to the Lord, if our reactions, our desires, our choices matter to the Lord right here, whatever matters to the Lord, that's what I'm going to do. If it's right here, it's what's going to come out. Clothing all wrong. How about this one? Talked about eye salve. That was another one of the things that they did. They took a very precious stone that they had, of mineral that they had in the ground there at Laodicea, combined it with some of that water that they would get in, and they kind of had a homeopathic remedy for eye diseases, right? Different issues with the eyes. It was a very wonderful thing, and they would sell that en masse. And it was, again, one of the things that they were known for. Could you imagine being some of the people that would sell, like, this eye ointment, but you yourself cannot see? That is the hardest thing for people when it comes down to righteousness. When you already think you have it. When you can't see the holes in what you're doing. We'll sit there, we'll talk about giving the gospel. And I'll say, giving the gospel is important. And all the men will go, amen, amen. And all the ladies will shake their head like this. Yeah, that's absolute. During Brother Mark's devotion, I was thinking about the last time I gave the gospel. You go, okay, 2 days, 3 days, oh. Right? Now, I'm going to amen that. Every time somebody, we need to give the gospel. I'm going to amen, amen. And then you sit there and you think, well, when have I put it into practice, that thing that I just amened? Right? Somebody got me one time. It was one of the younger kids at Flat Row, younger kids. He's an adult now, got kids. One of the younger guys at church was giving a devotion, and he was talking about family devotions. Oh, family devotions are a very important thing, aren't they? Right? If I were to say, raise your hand if you think family devotions are important. Hey! And then he did this on me. How many of you would be willing to share what you do for your family devotions and how often you do them? Sorry, for those of you who are out in the parking lot, I just pretended to fall over. Sorry, Vic. I tell the Vickermans all the time, you guys have to think I'm the most terrible for either you two. I'll start doing stuff. You guys have no idea what I'm doing. But no, we think about that. Just how much effort do you really put into the things that we're amening? Do you do those things, or is it just fun to believe it? I like to believe things. I like to look at the Word of God, say, aha, see, the preacher said that, and there's where the Word says it. And look, there's this other verse I can think of that he didn't even bring up. Oh, yeah. But do we do those things? You know what I mean? Do we really put the rubber on the road? Oh, you know it. But really look at what you're doing. Oh, you sell eye salve, but you've got no ability to see how far off you are from righteousness. again, the point there, you are proud, but for no reason. All right, let's go look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Somebody told me one time, well, churches have too many rules, and it's far too strict, and I like to go to that verse. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know what? I hate when the Lord's coming after me. I hate when I'm reading something and it just steps all over one of my sins or an attitude that I have had as of late, and you just go, oh, Lord, why'd you have to do that? I'm studying to preach, not to get preached to. Come on. Or you just... But nonetheless, that's his attitude towards us. Hey, I'm out here, I'm knocking, and it's for a reason. It's to bring you to repentance. If we continue on, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Christ makes his motive clear here. Repent and overcome. Pride cannot be overridden, and growth cannot take place unless we first repent. You understand what repent means, right? When I was a kid, I always thought repent just meant, sorry. Right? You ever do that when you were a kid? You knew you were in trouble, so you just kind of look over at your parents. I'm sorry. Gideon's got me now. He's got my number. He'll sit there. I caught him earlier this week, running through the house, just whipping through the house with stuff in his hand. Gideon comes over. He looks at me. Hug. That's... Just, I can't. Little tiny guy with those eyes, they open about three times larger than they normally do. Hug. That's what I thought repentance was. I'm sorry. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is to turn from. That's why people who just think the word repent means sorry, they get confused when it talks about how the Lord repents of things. He's not sorry, he's turning from them. That's not just sorry, that's removing myself from it. And that's what the Lord commands of us, that we would repent of the situation we are in. Right? He preaches at us through his word. He commands us through his word. He chastens us through his word to bring us to righteousness. Right? That's what that verse said. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Not, well, I guess I'm sorry. Well, if it'll get that pastor to shut up. Well, if it'll get all these church members off my back. No, not that. It is a rushing to the knees. Father, I'm so sorry. And that's the thing. If I fully understand what Jesus Christ went through on that cross, I will be more zealous to apologize. I will be more zealous to repentance. If I think on Christ. I thought about this thing. You know, if I did it because the church members around me expected me to repent, that's going to be one kind of repentance. If I did it because I wanted my parents or my pastor off of my back, my spouse off of my back, that's one kind of repentance. But when I sit there in full awe of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ that day on the cross, that is a completely different kind of repentance. It is. We get too far removed from the Lord Jesus Christ as a person when we just kind of think of him in a very philosophical way. You weren't given a philosophical redemption. You were given a personal redemption. Amen. Thinking you are righteous is a dangerous thing for a Christian. It can be deceptive. You never fully arrive. It is a daily and sometimes minute-by-minute struggle to live without sin. I recently heard a preacher in a sermon say this of a particular sin. I have never seen anyone get victory over this sin. Once you get caught up in it, you're always caught up in it. I thought, how dare you? How dare you? Listen, now, mankind is weak. Our flesh is weak. I will forever be tempted by certain things, right? You'll stop sinning. You'll forever be tempted by it. But to say that I will always go back to it limits my God. You're telling me that if I sin this way once, I will always do that sin. That puts God in a box. That tells him what he's capable of and what is possible. I've seen people put away many, many an atrocious sin. Amen. But to sit there and say that, well, they're always going to do it. No. I can think of many people otherwise. Saul persecuted Christians on a regular basis. Paul lived the rest of his life building them up. Never did that again. Listen, we're talking murder there. Can you think of a sin worse than murder? But to say that God cannot deliver me from the clutches of a particular sin, I think is downright blasphemy. It is not only possible to overcome sin, but folks, it is commanded to you to overcome it. It would be easy for some soul to say, I can't do this. And you know what? That's true. Without God, you can't overcome sin, right? That temptation is going to get you on a bad day and you're going to collapse, right? You're going to fall apart like a house of cards. It's just, you're not going to be able to stand up against it. But with the Lord, that big mad wolf can huff and he can puff and do absolutely nothing. Hey, remember back when we used to do this? Oh, Lord, thank you so much for saving me from that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call Brother So-and-so. I'm going to get my mind off of this thing. I'm going to call Brother So-and-so to see what they're doing, see if they want to go golfing or do I don't know what. I don't know what you guys do, but whatever you do, go do it. Did I tell this joke before? I love frisbee golf or golf frisbee or whatever it's called when you throw a 9-iron into the woods. But get your mind off. Lord, thank you so much for delivering me from that. I've met people 10, 13, 14, 15 years down the road from when they've given up a sin. That temptation rears its ugly head. And they do what they've done for the last 10, 14, 15 years. And that's get down on their knees and say, Lord, thank you so much for delivering me from this. All right, now let's get repentance, right? I'm going to repent of this thought. I'm going to leave this thought, right? I'm going to get away from it. Right, I'm gonna go out back and mow the yard. I'm gonna go call so and so. I'm gonna do something other than be in this room with this temptation. Folks, we are commanded to not just conquer our sin and conquer the hill to righteousness, but we're commanded. We're even given the fact that we would be more than conquerors out of Scripture. Listen, if you want to be brought to the table, let's look at this last part of the verse here. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, right? So hang on to that in your mind. Let's go back to verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Folks, if we want to overcome, we need to put our hearts and minds on the things of real value. The things that have been tried in the fire by God and said, there, this holds its value. Right? The giving of the gospel holds its value. Being a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, holds value. You don't have to check the stock market. You don't have to check the promotion list at work. All you've got to know is act with integrity, serve the Lord, put Him first in all your doings. Right? And it will hold value. We see that thou mayest be rich and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. It does you no good to fit in with the rest of this world. If you talk the way they do, you joke the way they do, you do business the way that they do, that'll do you no good. You need to look different. Right? Is this a sermon on dress? No, there will be some sermons on dress. But for right now, we're talking about your appearance, your testimony needs to be different. Put on white. White has always been an analogy of righteousness in the Bible, an analogy of purity. Stay pure in your dealings. Stay pure in your thoughts and in your actions, and it will hold its value. You will be clothed. We look at the idea of nakedness. Nakedness is a shameful thing. Right? How many people out there have had to pick up their homes and leave because of a lack of integrity in their lives? Because they did something shameful, they just had to disappear. Folks, we lose politicians like some places lose interns, right? We're just disappearing left and right. Why? Because there is shame in their house. I've even heard of that of pastors that preach on Sunday, have to get up out of the town the next day because of something they were guilty of. We need to put on purity so that we will not be found ashamed. Right? Shame is a powerful thing. But you know what? It ought not be our motivator for righteousness and purity. Our love for the Lord ought to be our motivation for righteousness and purity. Put on the white raiment. There is right, there is wrong. Stop defiling yourself with the things that are wrong. bottom part of verse 18, that thou mayest be clothed and that thou shame of thy nakedness do not appear, right? Thou, listen, that shame's always there. I like that last phrase there, do not appear. The shame's always there. If there's sin there, there's shame, right? We used to do that at work, right? We'd have a leak. It was always my favorite job to go in when I was doing the maintenance job to pull apart the walls to see where the water was coming from. Now listen, do I just find where the leak is, fix the leak, and walk away from it? No, because there's still problems in that wall now that water has touched it. Now my father-in-law, many of you met my father-in-law, he's a very thorough man. He taught me this, if water touches drywall, you pull it all out, rebuild it, and then paint over the brand new. Listen, if you've got hidden sin, that shame's there. You get rid of it and it won't appear. But the only way to stop sin from finding you out is for it not to be there. We see finally, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. How often do you pray that the Lord would forgive your sins? Lord, I did this, please forgive me. Lord, I did that, please forgive me. You ever stop and pray, Lord, please reveal to me any sins I might have missed today? Right? That's a good prayer to have. Why? Because I don't know about you, but I get a little tunnel visions. Right? Well, I know that one's bad, and I completely forget about the time I got really mad and I said something mean to the driver that drove by me so fast. Right? I completely forget about losing my temper in front of my children. I completely forget about this sin or that sin. Lord, remind me. Help me to see where I'm wrong. Right? We think about that when we're making big projects or crafts or whatever it is we're doing. We're looking at it. We've come across a problem. And we know that it's because of something we did over here, right? That's why you measure twice, right? Measure twice, because if I'm a quarter of an inch over here and I build off of that quarter of an inch mistake, I'm at a whole inch over here trying to figure out what happened. Lord, show me. Show me where I'm building my life wrong. Show me where I need to work, what I need to be studying, what I need to be focused on. That is my daily prayer since I've come to this church. Lord, what do I need to best help? It is a very big pressure on me. Some of you folks have been saved for longer than I've been alive. Can I do this? Raise your hand. Bob your hand up. If you've been saved for 34 or more years. Yeah. 40? 50? 50 years? I'm going to be honest. I did that mostly to see if Brother Tim would mess up and use his other hand. Lord, show me what I need to know. Because listen, I don't need to circle the sun another 50 times to catch up with you folks. I don't. Right? What I need is this. And I pray you trust me in that. Right? When you look at me, I pray that, and this is my prayer to the Lord, that this is what's coming out of here. And that these are obeying this, so that when you see me, this is what you, that's my prayer. And you know what, folks, I'll be honest with you, because I know you're the same way as I am. You're looking at this book going, there's a gap. And I need to cross that gap. Lord, show me what gaps I need to fill in, so that my life would best reflect this book. That's what I want. So many Christians out there, they call themselves Christians, but they want this book to reflect their lives. So they'll line out different words. No, we can't have the teachings of Paul. We can't talk about the blood. We can't have the first five chapters. We can't do this, or first five books. We can't do this, we can't do that. They want everything, they'll change it up. Right? My wife and I, we were joking about the Message Bible, which is very loosely what you'd call a Bible. It's a glorified Sunday school book. Written by somebody who's never been to Sunday school since they were a child, right? That's my opinion of the Message Bible. I wouldn't be surprised if you found ingredients to like pudding for a fellowship or something in the Message Bible. I question it. But that's what they want. They want a version of the Bible that best fits their lives. I want my life to be the best version it can, so it best fits the Bible. Listen, the Lord wants you to be an overcomer. He wants you to sit at the table. Right? That's what He wants of you. Again, we could sit there, well, I do this and I do that and this is, I don't do that sin and He doesn't do that. You know what? I'm more concerned about the sins I do commit than the sins I don't. Now listen, I've got a weather eye on those two. It's because you're in your place right now. Doesn't mean you're not going to try to get out of it. Follow me on this. I'm more concerned about the sins I commit than the ones I don't. I want those to join the other side. I want those to join the ones that I don't commit. The Lord wants you to overcome. Listen, it'd be easy for the Lord to sit there and say, this is why you're not righteous, and this is why you're not righteous, and this is why you have failed. It'd be easy for him to do that and say, okay, that's it. But no, he says, here is my knowledge. Here is my mercy. Here is wisdom. Here is how you can overcome, and I want you to overcome. So folks, listen, as we look at this, we need eyes. We need the proper idea of value. We need to be hot or cold. We need to be dressed in white raiment. And folks, we need to be able to see clearly where we fail those areas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,